What more do you want from Jesus? That is the title of the message, and everything's giving me a hard time. The devil must not want this message to come out. That is all I can say. He's been giving me a fight with this all weekend, and he's fighting me now, killing my batteries, dropping them off the floor here. Well, I tell you what, we're going to have a message anyway, and we're going to get out God's Word today, and we're going to encourage folks that are looking for a blessing from God's Word. But here we are. You know, what more do you want from Jesus is the question I want to ask, because Christ, what did he give while he was here in his earthly ministry? Well, let's look at some of the things that Jesus had done. Well, he left his throne in glory, and think about that. He was God himself. I mean, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He was the creator of the whole universe. So why in the world would he want to leave that position, that place of authority, that place of grandeur, and come down to earth and be a man? And then not only did he come down and be a man, you would think that he would come down as a royalty, as a king. But he didn't. He came down as a humble servant. He lived a lowly life. Think about it. He was a carpenter's son. When he was born, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. They didn't wrap him in special royal clothes. And where did they lay him? In a manger. Stop and think about that. How many of kings today do you suppose, when they were born, of royalty, would be laid in a manger? You know, doesn't make any sense. But why did he do it? Well, he did it because he loved us. He came, the Bible says, to seek and to save that which was lost. And by the way, in order for him to do that, that was going to cost him his life. Well, he was here. The Bible says he healed the leper. He made the lame to walk. He caused the deaf and dumb to hear and speak. He fed the multitudes. He'd healed the sick. He caused the blind to see. He had forgiven the oppressed. He had delivered the possessed. And he had raised the dead. If we were to list the things that Jesus did, we could go on and on and on. And matter of fact, in John, at the end of the book of the Gospel, John says that if we were to write them all down, that the world could not contain the books that it would be written in. You know, you hear the song, that if every man on earth was a scribe and every quill, you know, and every man a scribe by trade, you couldn't write it all down. The love of God could not be put into containment in this world. That is what John said. That's why the songwriter wrote that. That's why I want you to know that God Almighty himself, he came down to earth for us. And so you ask this question, what more could a person want from Jesus? Do you want more from Jesus? Well, here we see, Jesus has done all of these miracles, he's helped all of these people, and now we see him, he comes here to Bethany, and he came, and his friends had a supper made for him. Now, how many of you like going over to someone's house for supper? They've invited Jesus, they've made a meal, and they've invited Jesus and his friends, and they're all going to be there, and by the way, it says here that Lazarus was there. What's so special about that? Well, not too long back, he'd been in the grave. He'd been dead for 4 days. They said, hey, don't go in there, Jesus, he stinks. You know, the body had faced corruption. But what did Jesus do? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out wrapped in his grave clothes. And Jesus said, unwrap him and let him go. And so they did. And here we see Lazarus coming to the special meal that they prepared for Jesus. I think that's pretty special. Here he'd just been raised from the dead. How many people were there? Well, many people were present. And why were they there? Well, Jesus was there for the meal and to be with the people. He was invited to the meal, but the other people are there for different reasons. And that's interesting to think about. Do you ever think about why you do what you do? Well, sure we do. You ever think about why other people do what they do? Sure we do. We automatically know why they did what they do. That person did that because of this. Well, be careful. You don't always know why someone else does what they do. But you can stop and consider why we do, or yourself, why you do what you do. And why were the people there? Well, some of them came to see Jesus. They just loved him. They're his friends. That's the ones that made the meal. That's the ones that were coming to visit with him. The Bible also says, though, that some came to see Lazarus. I mean, how many of you would be impressed if we'd had a funeral here and someone had passed away and they had buried them and then had dug them back up and they came back to life? You'd be impressed. How many of you would like to talk to them? What was it like? Wouldn't there be a lot of questions? Wouldn't there be a lot of curiosity? The people said, hey, I want to know what went on. Lazarus, were you really dead? You know, you can hear that question. Dead as a doornail. How dead were you? D-E-D, dead. You know, they'd ask him all the questions. Well, how did you come back to life? The Lord raised me from the dead. Do you still have all your feeling like you did before? You know, Do you feel alive? You know, you can just think of all these questions. Was it creepy? You know, so they wanted to hear about Lazarus. And the Bible says that many people believed on Jesus because of the testimony of Lazarus. Now, who else was at this meeting? Well, there was someone else there, and that was some of the people who hated Jesus. Verse 10 and 11 says, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, how many of you, stop and think about that. There's got to be a lot of hatred towards Jesus from these religious leaders that they want to kill Lazarus. Think about it. We got to put him back to death. He's telling everybody that Jesus raised him from the dead. Well, had it happened? It had happened. You know what they should be saying? Wow, Jesus does have the power he claims to have. He brought someone back from the grave. Matter of fact, it was 4 days. This man's already faced corruption. His body was decomposing, in other words. They said, his body stinketh. They should have took this to heart and said, you know what, Jesus is who he claims to be. But they hated Jesus so much that they wanted to kill Lazarus again. You get that? Did you see that in there? And so as we move along here, there's a lot of different people that were present at this time. And I just want you to realize that this was a time when the people who were there had to choose. They came to him, and by the way, every day you live, you have to make choices. All of you came today. That tells me that all of you made a choice to get out of bed. Some of you more willing than others. Some were probably begrudging. I don't know, did any of you kids get drug out of your bed? You know, one of the things, well, I better not say what I would try to do to my sister to get her out of bed. But anyway, we were just thinking about, you know, different motivations. But you have to decide to come. You have to decide what you were going to wear. Maybe someone made that decision for you. Maybe your mom had your clothes all laid out. Wasn't that nice? Someday you'll have to choose. My wife said, you wore that tie a couple other times. I said, yes, I know, but I want to spend more time studying than picking a tie. And so here I'm wearing the same old tie again. But you know what? I knew it would match, so I was safe. But all of us had made decisions. Every day, your future depends upon the decisions you make right now. Did you realize that? A pastor told me this one time. He said, do you realize you can change your future? I said, really? He said, actually, you can change the present. I said, wow, now that's really impressive. I said, how do I do that? He said, by changing your future. Like, what? The decisions you make now will change your future. And when you get there, you've changed what's going to happen. I said, okay, stop and think about that. A Christian can do that. God's Word tells us what choices we should make to make our future, when it becomes a present, what we really want it to be. But that all depends on the choices you make today. See, the devil tells you, make the choices you want today to enjoy today. But he doesn't tell you what it's going to cost you tomorrow. God says, here's what it's going to cost, and here's what you really want to do. And so we learn that as we grow up. You know, I used to, when I grew up, thought I could have my cake and eat it too. And so my parents would teach me the value of using what you have wisely. So, you know, sometimes I had grandparents. How many of you got grandparents? And grandparents were always liberal with cash for my birthday. You know, at least I thought it was. One time I got $5. Now I know your kids are going like, well, what's $5? Well, that'd be like $50. Well, that's a better gift, isn't it? And so I got $5. And so I'm going over to the store and I'm looking at stuff to buy. And I wanted this, 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 and this. And so I put them all in the cart and said, I'm going to buy this. And my mom and dad said, you can't buy all that. Well, I've got money from grandma. Yes, but do you realize that that's $5 and all the stuff you got here is a lot more than $5? That was disappointing. Well, how much is this? Well, that's for something. How much is this? Well, they're all under $5, but you can only get one of those. Ah. What's that learning? You got to make a choice. Ah, no. And so I finally made a choice. I saw it at my mom's house. It was a John Deere tractor is what I bought that time. And it's amazing how I can remember way back then. I can't remember anything now. But, you know, we all make these choices. And God's trying to say, hey, what more do you want from the Lord? You got to make choices. And here, he's done so much for them already. Some of them are there just to be with him. And others are there with other things on their mind. And now they have to make a choice as to what they're really going to ask for, or really what they're seeking. I want to talk about some things that Jesus had already given, and that would have been, we mentioned some, but I mean, he has already given everything. Could Jesus have given any more in his life? How many of you would like to have lived the life that Jesus did? He didn't own a house. He didn't have a car. Didn't have any of those luxuries. What did Jesus do with everything that he earned? Gave it away. What did he do with his time? He gave it away. What did he do with his quiet time? He gave it away. When Jesus lost his cousin and his friend, John the Baptist, he was beheaded. Now, how many of you would be traumatized by one of your relatives being beheaded? That would be a heartbreak, especially for doing what was right. Jesus and his disciples were very heartbroken over this, and Jesus realized that his disciples needed some time alone. So Jesus took the disciples, and he took them up in the mountain, and the reason he was taking them up there was to get them away from the crowd, a place of quiet, just a place to relax. And you realize that the crowd followed him out there? There's Jesus! And they all came out, and they followed him up the mountain. As Jesus saw, they were out, all the way out there. And Jesus, the Bible says, looked on them, and he was moved with compassion. And you know what he did? He put aside his grief. He put aside all of those things, his tiredness. He put aside all of the physical things that we would say, that's my right to take this alone. And he went out, and he preached to them. He preached to them all day long. And when it became time for the evening to come, he said, you know what? It's getting late. But I don't want to send these people home without any food. He said, lest they become faint. They've been all day without eating, and they get hurt on the way. They fall on the way. And you know what he asked his disciples? He said, there, what are we going to feed them? He fed 5,000 people that day. Remember the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000? You realize that was the day that he lost his cousin and his friend, that he was going to go and spend some time alone. What I'm saying is Jesus has given you everything. He's came to earth, he left his glory, and he even gave his life here on earth. He gave up all the luxuries that we might benefit completely from his life. And so as we go on here, now we see something that happens that is very befitting for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's the next day. Here after he has eaten with these people that have come to the supper. And it says here in verse 12, it says, the next day much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So what is happening here the next day? He's on his way to Jerusalem. He was where? In Bethany. On his way, the people said, hey, here he comes! And Jesus is about to receive some well-deserved praise. Is Jesus Christ truly the King of Kings? Was he the King of Israel? Yes, he was. Was he the Messiah? So when they claimed and praised him as the Messiah, were they wrong? No, they were right. They made the right decision there, but I still want us to realize that the whole thing went sour, and there was a reason it went sour, is because they expected something of Jesus in their ignorance that was not there for them. Let me explain. When he came to the city, it says they put palm branches in the way. What does that mean? Well, they cut the branches off, they laid them on the ground, so that when Jesus came in and by what we call the triumphal entry, riding on the donkey, that the donkey would walk on this bed of palm branches. Some of them, the Bible even says, took their coats off and laid them in the way. What kind of honor? Or what would that show? Well, that shows honor. That shows like the red carpet treatment. They didn't have a red carpet. So what did they do? They did the best they could. They rolled it out. Here comes the king. Now when a king would leave a city, this tradition would have it, he would go out on a horse. Why? Going out to conquer. But when he came in peace, he would come in on a donkey. It was just a symbol to the people. So if Jesus was coming in, now what did the people expect of Jesus? And here's where I want you to see the picture. He's coming in as the Messiah. He's coming in, but he's coming in on a what? A donkey. That should have been a sign to the people that he was coming in how? In meekness and in peace. But the Jews wanted him to be on a what? On a horse, because they wanted him to overthrow the Roman government. And so here we see something. What did the people really want? They cried, Hosanna. Hosanna means what? That's a word we all say, Hosanna, Hosanna. That means, come now. In other words, come quickly. In other words, come king and be king now. We're ready. We're sick and tired of this Roman oppression. We're sick and tired of the situation in this world. Are people in America sick and tired? What do we want? What's the word we use here? Change, right? We want change. And so here, that's what they're calling for. We don't want to be under this oppression of the Romans anymore. Matter of fact, here's what we want, dear Lord. We want you to come, and we want you to be king, and we want you to make us the ruling people. So the Romans being in charge, we'll be in charge. Now, do you suppose there's some people there that would have had attitudes toward the Romans that if they were in charge, they might have acted in an inappropriate way? You know what? We have a tendency, I don't want to be under his oppression, but the whole problem is not only do we not want to be under their oppression, we want to oppress them. Is that the right attitude? No, that's the wrong attitude. But yet, that's what they wanted of Jesus. So what did they want of Jesus? They wanted an earthly king and not a personal savior. And I just want you to, I put a little note here. Have everyone think on this. Where would we stand in this crowd? Okay, there's a whole crowd of people here. They're praising God for different reasons, but most of them want him to come as a king, earthly king, but not a personal savior. I put a note here. Also, many are content to call Jesus king, but few will actually make him Lord of their life. And I want to ask you, is this one of the places that we as individuals find ourselves slipping into sometimes? In other words, yes, I want Jesus to be king and rule and control and yes, have peace on earth and all these things. But him telling me what to do in every part of my life, that's a little different. You know, that means he's what? He's Lord. And think about that. You call him your Lord and Savior. And Jesus even said, you know what confuses me? He says, you call me Lord, Lord, which means boss, master, leader, instructor of my life. He says, you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. Why was that so shocking to Jesus? How many of you, if you walked into a business and they said, you are in charge, and you are the boss today, and everywhere you went and you gave an instruction to someone, they just ignored you? You know, and then the ones that didn't ignore you said this. Well, you know, I'll think about it. You know, you've got a point there. You go like, hey, who's boss here, right? And that's what Jesus said. If I am Lord, why don't you do the things that I say? And so here's just what this crowd is. He's coming as their Savior. He's coming as King. But they really don't want him to change their lives. They want him to do what? Just give to them the things they want in their lives. In other words, are you a genie? Everybody knows what a genie is, right? That's those things you rub on the bottle, on the, what do they call it, the lamp, and whoom, out comes the genie. And I used to think as a kid, you know, because I would see the genie, and he says, you have 3 wishes, master. What would you ask for? So I always thought about that, and I planned. If he asked me, I would say, I want to ask for as many wishes as I want. Sounds like a good thing, right? And so many people in their daily lives, they see Jesus as a genie because he has all power and he can do all things. And so they say, Lord, I want this, 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 and this. What about what I want is what the master must say in his heart. Secondly, what else did they want? They wanted deliverance from the Roman rule. In other words, they wanted to be the ruling nation. Jesus is their king. And Jesus could do this. But is that why he came? Well, you see, they wanted to be free from the ruling religious establishment, and they wanted change, but they didn't want to seek him to change their hearts. Here's another thing that comes to the personal level. I'll just apply it to us. We don't like the way things are going in our lives many times, and we come to God and say, God, can you change this? You know what God says? No problem. Here's what I want you to do. And you're going like, what do you mean? Me to do. I'm asking you to change the situation so that it's liking on my behalf. In other words, you know, so-and-so is doing this or so-and-so is happening and it's not the way I would like it to be. And we say, Lord, can you change this? And he says, sure, here's what I want you to change in your life. And we instantly go like, no, not me, it's them. But what is God trying to say? God says change starts with you. And that is what people have a hard time accepting. I don't know about you, but I'm happy when he changes everybody around me so that they are congenial to me and everything goes the way I want. But sometimes God says, no, Pastor, I need to change what you want. And you see that in 1 Corinthians, he talks about that in depth. And so here's the second thing that they were after. They wanted their way, not God's way. So they wanted change, but not a change in their own lives. The third thing was they wanted a provider of health and prosperity. Now, isn't that neat? I mean, think about it. Jesus here if people are hungry, he can take a few fish and a few loaves of bread and he can feed 5,000 people and have more left over than when he started. Wouldn't that be an awesome king? Wouldn't have any problem with starvation in his rule and reign. He only need a little bit. We could sell everything else, get rich. Well, we would have. And if someone was sick, we don't even need to worry about our health care system in our nation anymore. Just take them to Jesus and boom, they're fixed. Matter of fact, I've even heard how Jesus healed people and he wasn't even there. He could just sit on his throne and heal everybody that's a Jew and everyone that's an Israelite. Bing, we'd have national health care. Or, you know what? He would give us prosperity. Every one of us could be rich. Well, you should see how he provided for needs. Well, one time this one of his disciples needed money to pay his taxes, so he went fishing. Caught the first fish, opened his mouth, there's his tax money. Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, so think about some of those things. Tax time, isn't it? Go fishing. But anyway, God provides in certain ways to bring honor and glory to himself, to God, to the Father. And he doesn't do it for the reason that they want it, and many times we want. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not, and then you receive not because you ask that you might consume it." What? Upon your own lust. So stop and think about what were these people wanting? They're just like you and me. They're facing the same things. But what did they expect from Jesus? They wanted an earthly king who would deliver them from the person from the Roman rule, set them up in leadership, and provide for them in health and prosperity and give them everything they wanted. They basically wanted a genie. And but Jesus then says, "You know what? I realize what you're looking for. Can I tell you why I came? Anybody interested why I came?" Can you imagine how frustrating it was to Lord Jesus Christ, who left his throne in glory to come down that he might redeem all of mankind, and nobody's listening? That had to break your heart. As he walked around trying to convince people that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he come down, he says, "I just want you to know that my motivation or my purpose to be here on earth is motivation is love, and I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said that in the exact same words. But did people get it? And I hope that you get that today. Now, love, what is the definition of love? Well, it has a different meaning than what we think of as love. Because can you just fall into love and fall out of love? You hear that from couples all the time. "I've just fell in love with him. Oh, he's the greatest." And then they tell you later, "Our marriage is terrible. I can't stand him or her. We must have fell out of love." Well, I fell out of bed before, but I've never fell out of love, and I've never fell into love, because love has a deeper meaning. Love means that I choose to give you, at whatever cost to me, that which benefits you. And what was that that Jesus came to give? It was his very own life. And so, a life lived for self, by the way, he says in verse 25 through 28, he tells them, let me just read it here. He says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto everlasting or unto life eternal. Now if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. But if any man serve me, him will my Father honor." He said, you want to make something valuable of your life? Then you've got to lose it. In other words, you can't go around saying, "Here's what I want." You can't treat God like your genie if you're going to earn heavenly reward. What pleases God the Father? When we love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him. Now, isn't it interesting that God gives us the option of whether we serve or not? Now, you want to be careful when I use that word option, because really it is our duty, but He doesn't make us. Why does God give us an option? Because He wants us to serve Him out of love. Now, let me take it down to a personal level. How many of you kids like to go over to someone else's house besides your house and help someone out in theirs? You know, my kids, when they were growing up, if they would go over to Aunt Carol's house, it was just a blast to do chores. Now, I don't know how well a good a job they did over there. I do remember this. When I would go over to Grandma's house, it was fun to do the things that I didn't like to do at home. Why is that? Because Grandma paid? Well, that might be for some kids, but, you know, I would do my work for my grandma, and you know why I did it so enthusiastically? Because grandmas are the greatest. Have you not heard? And I loved grandma, and I just wanted to make her happy. And if grandma said, "Wow, you did a good job," you know what I felt like? Yep, I'm the best. You know, she just made you feel good. And I did it because I loved her. And then sometimes she would come and say, I'm going to pay you. And I go like, that's even better yet. And my dad, you know what he'd do? If I got the check without him knowing it, I had to take it back. He made me take the money back. If he was there, he stopped it before I got it. Because you know what he said? He said, you don't need to get paid for doing that for your grandma. You do that because you love her. And you know what? He's right. So I didn't need to get paid. I already got paid. I did it because I love them. And you know what? Jesus said, if you truly love me, that's what I want you to show in your service to me. I don't want you to have to do it because if you don't, you're going to be tied up to a, you know, an Indian stake or whatever and tortured over, what do they call those things, those ants, those fire ant pile, you know, an ant pile for, you know, the rest of your life. No, you did it because you what? You love them. So Jesus said, here is the real purpose to life. I live my life for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I live for God. And he says that is a true blessing for eternity. And so the question is, will you follow him? Will you serve him? Do you desire to be blessed by God? Or do you desire, and here's the question, because this is the exact words, do you desire to be praised of God or praised of men? And that's where the rubber meets the road. That is where you're going to see that almost everybody fell out of this equation. I don't have time to read the whole passage, but if you jumped over to chapter 12, it says in verse 37, it says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Is this saying here, Jesus came to earth, he gave himself, he gave his life, he showed that he truly was the Son of God by the miracles he did, but many people still rejected him. And I want to show you something, verse 38 and 39, because I'm running out of time here. But here is a preacher. It says Isaiah. You ever heard of Isaiah? Okay, this is the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, if you go back into the book of Isaiah, chapter 6 and verse 8, you'll find something very interesting, and we just don't have much time to run back there. But in Isaiah chapter 68, Isaiah was in the presence of the Lord, and he was standing there, and they were discussing a matter that the children of Israel had gone away from the Lord, and God wanted to speak to them. He needed to send a messenger that would preach to them and try to draw their hearts back to the Lord. Because you know what people have a tendency to do? When God blesses, they do what? They forget about God. They take it for granted. Now, I know that no one here would ever take for granted what God has given you. But that's what the nation of Israel did. And so here, you know what Isaiah said when he heard God say, I need someone to go and preach? He said, here am I! Send me! And you know what God told Isaiah? He said, I'll send you to the people, and you truly will preach. But I want you to know that the people don't want me. All they want is the blessings. They don't want a relationship with me. They will not listen to what you have to say. When you go and preach, no one's going to listen. Most of the people will reject. Do you know what happened when Isaiah went and preached? Most of the people did not listen. Most of the people rejected what he had to say. Was there a few people who wanted to follow the Lord? Oh, I know there was, because I see there's a man named, you ever heard of Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? Those were young men, teenagers who said, I'm going to serve God whether the rest of my nation and rest of the people do or not. The leadership had forsaken God. The religious groups had forsaken God. And they said, we're going to serve God no matter what. Here's the conclusion. The Bible said Isaiah had preached the message and no one would listen. Matter of fact, it talks about this here. It says, then said Isaiah that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? He said, Lord, I've preached, but what good did it do? Do you know what Jesus said? I've preached. I've given my life. I came unto my own, and the own did what? Received him not. This just jumped together to me. I go like, as I was reading, Isaiah said that same thing, send me, and then no one would listen. And now it's spelled out, and I understand this passage. It says, therefore, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. In other words, did God not want them to come to him? No, the point was that they didn't want God. And it goes, and so therefore, if you don't want God, you're not going to see Him. It goes on. These things said Isaiah when he saw His glory and spake of Him. Now look at verse 42. Now nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Him. Now I thought you said no one was following Jesus. But did you see what it just said? They believed on Him. In other words, it was obvious that He had to be the Messiah because He fulfilled Scripture. It was obvious He was who He claimed to be because of the miracles He did. It was obvious that He was the one to follow. I know that He is the one, and He died. He's here for me. So did they follow Him after they knew who He was? Let me show you what happened. And here is the saddest, one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. Let me read verse 42 and 43 all together so it makes sense. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Did you get that? That is the killer in society and Christianity today. There's people who want to follow God, but because of what other people might say, they will not serve God. It's plain as day. The problem is there today, as plain as the nose on our faces, as it was back then. And so I just want to challenge you this. What did they want from Jesus? They wanted a physical provider and not a spiritual friend. What were the people's response? The people's response was to say, you know what? Even if we did believe in You, I don't want to lose my face with the rest of the people, and so therefore we can't follow You. Now, what did Jesus want from them? And what does He want from you? In chapter 13, verses 2 through 19, obviously we won't have time, but the Lord Jesus comes and He washes His disciples' feet. And, of course, we see the argument there, Peter, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. He says, well, wash me all over. You see, obviously, Peter wanted a relationship with God, but he didn't want God to humble himself because a leader should not humble himself. But Jesus is saying, here's what I want of you. I want a humble servant because I came as a servant. And that's the way I am. I love people. I have a servant's heart. So Jesus wants all to come to Him. He knows who's going to come to Him and He knows who will not. But Jesus wants us to love, to come to Him and humbly love others as He has loved us. Because Jesus wants us truly to be happy. One thing that Jesus got across to the disciples, and I didn't see it in any of His, by the way, I've looked in the Bible and I haven't found this phrase anywhere, except that the disciples said Jesus was saying it all the time. Now, if Jesus was saying this all the time, I would have thought that they would have recorded it in one of the parables or somewhere, but they didn't. The idea is constantly brought out by the Lord. But the statement was said by the disciples. He always said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the disciples finally learned that. You know what they did the whole time while Jesus was alive? They argued and bickered and fought. Now, I know people don't do that in their families, but they were like a family. And yes, they do. We do that in families, don't we? We pick on our brothers and sisters and we fight back and forth. I don't think your home was any different than mine in that aspect. You know, some people say we never had disagreements between brothers and sisters. Boy, that must be sweet. But here, the disciples, they loved each other, but they said, you know what? I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Remember James and John? They wanted to sit where? The throne with the Lord. Remember, their mother came and asked. And all the other disciples were angry. Well, why were they angry? Because they wanted to. You know, it's one thing for them to say, why did you ask? They were all thinking the same thing. So, all through their life, Jesus kept saying, you know what? Quit worrying about who's going to be the greatest, because the greatest is a servant. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I have washed your feet, and as I have done, so do to others. So, does Jesus want you to walk around with a rag in your back pocket, ready to wash people's feet? No, what He wants you to do is meet their needs, right? To serve. Be willing to get down on your hands and knees and do some dirty tasks for God and in His name. So, in conclusion, what more do you want from Jesus? Okay, can I have your attention on this last bit? What more do you want from Jesus? You want worldly possessions? Is that what you're asking Him for? Are you asking Him for popularity? Because I know that that's the main focus of a lot of people. Each of us have a different goal in life. Some it's money, some to be popular. Others want health and long life. Some are seeking luxury. Some are seeking ease, the old retirement nest egg, so to speak. Now, does God give some of those? Yes, He does. But if that's our main focus in life, we're going to miss out. And I just want you to know something. Can this happen to any believer? The Bible talks about, and my wife was showing me this from our devotional the other day, the Bible talks about a man in the Bible who loved God immensely as a young man. When he was growing up as a teenager and becoming a young man, he was so excited about the things of God. He realized how that his father, David, had followed God all of his life and how God had blessed him. Yes, his father had sinned and it caused much heartache in the family. His brothers had lost their life because of it. He had brothers who had died because of it. Others were yet to die. But he saw the heartache that that had brought, and he saw the blessings that following God had brought. So Solomon said, you know what? I want to follow God. When he became king, he made it a point to follow God. God came to him and said, Solomon, if I was giving you anything, what would you like? It's almost like the genie. When God asked him, what do you want? And you know what he said? I want to be rich. I want to be famous. I want to live a long time. Solomon said, you know what, Lord? I've been thinking about that for a long time. Here's what I want, Lord, if you'll give it to me. He said, I want wisdom that I may be able to follow you and lead your people the way that you want them to be led. Do you think God was pleased with that remark, that statement? He says, you know what? Since you've sought to please me with your life, I'm going to give you all the rest of those things. But you know what happened to Solomon at the end of his life? The Bible said that he got his focus off of God and all those and onto those things that God gave him. And outlandish women was what it says in Nehemiah. Nehemiah was saying to the people when they were rebuilding the temple and they were not living for God, he says, wait a minute. He says, don't be like Solomon who started out strong and then crashed. And I remember as a young person, as a teenager, the people preaching these messages to me and people saying, don't crash. You want to serve God today, but it's going to be hard to stay faithful. Are you going to be faithful? And I said, Lord, never let me quit serving you. I want to be faithful. And so what do you want from the Lord? Here's what I put down. I want Him to make me what He wants me to be. Can you say that from your heart? I want Him to make me what He wants me to be. I want to love Him because He first loved me. I want my life to please the Father. I want my life to count for eternity. If we were to stop your life right now, and we were to have a funeral right here, and you were in the casket, what would you want people to remember you for? Would you want said that this person followed God? Is there anything else that you would want said that you feel might not be said? Well, fortunately, none of us are in the casket. Isn't that good? So all of us can still change that. And so what do I want more from the Lord? I want Him to love me. I want to love Him because He first loved me. I want my life to please Him. I want my life to count for eternity. I want to love even as Jesus loved, and I want to serve Him because He first loved me. Think about that. Jesus gave His life to spread the gospel message. Isaiah gave his life to spread the gospel message. Will you give your life to spread the gospel message? Now, why is this message so important? You know it's important because the devil's done everything he could to keep it from coming out today. You know this is an important message because he's done everything to keep you from hearing it today. Why? Because this is a moment of decision for you and for me to whether we're going to dedicate the rest of our lives to serve God or to ask God for the stuff that we want that's all physical and has no eternal value. As I was meditating on this, I wrote this down. So many people get caught up in what they have to have that they forget about what they really need. Get that? So many people get caught up in what they have to have that they forget about what they really need. I want to, and if I'm in a casket next week, I hope they preach a gospel message. And I hope that is said about me that I had a love for God that was real. Because you know what? We've got plenty of hypocrites. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be real and genuine all the way. I want to please my Savior. Let's close. Let's all stand and we'll turn in our hymn books to hymn number 436.